Good morning. We will be in Galatians chapter 4 again. It almost looked like the youth group did the wave when he had them stand up. But... all right, Galatians 4. And we are right in the middle of a three-part series on this Christmas, on the perfect gift. And we considered last week the perfect gift as the Lord Jesus, and He was given at the perfect time. He's the perfect fit for humanity, and He was the perfect price. This morning we're going to consider the perfect guarantee, and we're going to look a little bit into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let's just look at Galatians 4, and let's begin reading in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, thank you again for this season that we've entered into, the Christmas season. We thank you, Father, for the remembrance this morning of the Lord Jesus coming into the world. But the story doesn't end there, but He went to the cross and He was born to die, and He came and secured eternal salvation for us. And we thank you so much for Him and for your generous gift this season as we remember Him. And we just pray as we open your word again that you would bless your word and just guide me, give me the words to say, speak to the hearts here. And Lord, so many different needs before us, and we just do pray for your Spirit to be at work in our midst, in the hearts of every single person in this room. And we just trust that with you. We love you. We thank you for this time to open your word together. And we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little phrase that I'd like for us to look at just briefly in verse 6. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. That'll be our focus this morning. And it's where He sent Him. Into your hearts. Into your hearts. The heart is the deepest center of the human being. And this is what I love about the Lord Jesus. What I love about the gospel is religion is external, isn't it? It's external. It's... it deals with the fruit of sin at best, if it even deals with sin or masks sin. But it's all external, religion is. Christianity is internal. It gets down into the depths of the root of our problem, into our hearts. I had a friend, I may have mentioned this before, but back in September, I met a guy who had an addiction to crack cocaine. And as I met with him, I just told him, his name is Frank. I said, Frank, I don't know the first thing to tell you about how to break the addiction of crack cocaine. But that is just a symptom of a deeper problem that you have. And I pointed out to you that I do have a solution to the deeper problem, the root. And I shared the gospel with him. I shared with him what Jesus did for me. This is what He can do for you. This is who He is. And lo and behold, 2 months later, he was born again. And today he is an on fire, vibrant Christian, convicting to be around. Just on fire. He is actually going to be counseling addicts, narcotic addicts, and leading them to Christ. And so the Lord Jesus, the power of the gospel to set people free. It goes into our hearts. We know religion is man climbing that mountain. You're going on this side, I'm going on this side. Everybody's got their own way, all trying to get to the same point at the top, and that would be God. And it's just a hopeless journey, isn't it? But Christianity is God came down the mountain in the person of the Lord Jesus to rescue us. And then the Holy Spirit, as we believe on the Lord Jesus, He's going to take us back up the mountain to God. And that is amazing. That is wonderful. And that is the gospel. And notice in these verses that we just read, it says in verse 4, the fullness of the time had come. God sends forth His Son. And so we have this search party, this rescue mission that's going on here. The Father sends forth His Son, and we considered Him last week the perfect gift. You know, the Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father. He that had seen Me has seen the Father, He says. And then the second one there in verse 6 is He sends forth the Spirit of His Son. He sends forth the Spirit of His Son to chase us down and to bring this awareness of sin and to rescue us. And the Holy Spirit came to reveal the Son. The Lord Jesus comes to reveal the Father, and the Spirit of God comes to reveal the Son. And He will take the things of Christ and declare them to us. And so this morning we're going to consider this. I want to mention just a few aspects of His ministry that we're going to be looking at. There's a lot of work the Holy Spirit does to bring just one sinner to Christ. Just think of your own experience. I think of my own experience and how much grace it took for God, the Holy Spirit, to strive with me in patience, to bring me to that place, to bring you to that place where you would trust the Lord Jesus. He does a lot of work. He is busy. Three aspects of His ministry. The first one is He produces in our hearts an awareness of sin. He produces an awareness of sin in our hearts. That's conviction. And we're going to look at that in a moment. He also then presents the Lord Jesus Christ to us. There's an awareness of sin in us. That's the conscience being awakened. And then He presents the Lord Jesus to us. And we have to accept or reject Him. To neglect is to reject. But then thirdly, once we've received Him, then He enters into the heart, as we see here in verse 6. And then He begins to manifest or reveal the Lord Jesus Christ through us. And so He begins with this conviction in us, a presentation of Christ to us. And when we receive Him, there's this manifestation or this revelation of the Lord Jesus through us, in us. It's amazing what He does. We think of the change. I think of Frank as an example. I ran into him up at the seminary. We had taken our group to hear David Platt speak one time at chapel a month or two ago. And there I ran into to Frank. Last place I expected to see him was at a gospel meeting. And there he was. And obviously right away, just in 5 or 10 minutes talking to him, there was a joy in him that wasn't in him a month or two before. There was a peace. There was a kindness. There was love present in his conversation, in his facial expressions, in his actions. It was all over him. What was that? How do you explain that? That is the Holy Spirit manifesting Christ in a believer. And you can see it. And so he does that. Now, this morning, what we're going to kind of do is, I know baseball season is over, but so that we understand where we're heading, I'm not going to say I'm going to hit a home run. Well, I don't know if that's going to really happen this morning, but we are going to run the bases, okay? We're home bases, Galatians 4, and we have just hit, and we are running to first. We're going to go to first base, to second base, to third base, and then back home for a few closing thoughts. So we have about an hour and a half to do this. So John chapter 16 in verse 7. John 16. We have plenty of time. Christmas presents are such a big part of Christmas in our culture. And this year as we think about this perfect gift, a gift that we can be so generous with others, as we're going to be thinking about the Holy Spirit and what He does to present this gift. It is just this is the time of year where evangelism should be at its peak in our culture for Christians. This is the time of year where there's no bigger open door than right now to share Christ with people. But let's look at the Holy Spirit and what He is doing and just gather some thoughts, and then we'll come back to Galatians 4 and try to wrap it all up together. So look at verse 7, John 16. It says, the Lord Jesus speaking, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come... So one thing I love about the Word of God is so emphatic. He says, and when He has come, not we'll see if He comes, or He will convict, or He might convict. We'll see. We're used to that language with us, but it is so emphatic and clear. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He will. He is doing that. He did that to you, and He's done that to me. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, the word convict means, in the King James, it may be translated reprove, or convince is another word. It means, as we said before, there's an awareness of sin. There's the Holy Spirit comes upon us and He awakens our conscience to sin. He brings us to guilt. Guilt over our sin, and shows us that what we are doing, the way we are going, is wrong. It is wrong. And we realize a realization in our hearts. We feel it. This is wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. That is conviction. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It says He will convict the world. Now, this is the unsaved world. The unsaved world. No need to convict a believer who's already trusted the Lord Jesus, already been convicted of sin and these things. Now, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit would be doing something that we know we're not supposed to do that grieves Him. Quenching the Holy Spirit would be not doing something He's prompting us to do. And so we can grieve Him. We can quench Him. But this is directed to the unsaved world. He's presenting, preparing them to present the gift. And so there were three things He's convicting them of. The first one is sin. He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe on me. Now, I said last week that there is not a sin that cannot be forgiven in this dispensation. Between Pentecost and the rapture, there is not a sin that cannot be forgiven. And I stand corrected this morning. As I was studying this week, there is one sin that cannot be forgiven. And that is the sin of unbelief. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, He began to manifest the Father, didn't He? He began to reveal to the world, the unsaved world, who He was. And if we think back to the cross, it was at the cross He was crucified, not for that was a list of things that He did. It was His name. It was His who He was what He was crucified for. The deaf heard, the blind saw, the lame walked, the mute spoke, the leper were cleansed. He manifested who He was, but the world as a whole did not believe. The sin of unbelief, and the Spirit of God would come. When He came, He's going to convict the world of unbelief. They rejected Him. He had every reason to believe on the Lord Jesus, but they said no. He will convict the unsaved world also of their mistreatment of the righteous one, of righteousness. And we read in Isaiah that He was numbered with the transgressors. He was treated worse than a criminal. But God raised Him from the dead. And it's there on the cross where man's foolishness, man's wisdom is made foolishness, wasn't it? Let's crucify our own Creator. How wise is that? And here we are, the righteous one, the only righteous one, the world crucified. They rejected Him in unbelief and they crucified the righteous one, but God raised Him from the dead. And we think of God coming to Cain in Genesis 4, and He said, "Cain, where is your brother?" God knew where he was, and Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" In a sense, God is saying through this passage here, He's saying to the world, "Where is my son?" As the Holy Spirit convicts the world, the unsaved world, of the righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, they have crucified, I say, we have crucified the righteous one. And so the world was guilty for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, He will convict the unsaved world of judgment, of their certain doom. And here's the point with this is, if the ruler of the world is judged, what do you think will be the fate of the people of the world? The ruler of this world, Satan, was defeated and crushed at the cross. What about the people of the world? Do we want to go down with the ruler of the world? Well, in His grace, God is turning to the people of the world, the unsaved world, and the Spirit of God is coming to them, and in love is convicting them. There is that word convict is just bursting with everlasting love and grace. He's convicting us to bring us to the realization of our sin, our guilt, and our shame, and to trust the Lord Jesus. I love that in Colossians. It says the Lord Jesus, disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The word disarmed, what does that mean? If we disarmed the policeman, what would we do? Who'd take away his gun, take away his stick, his mace, whatever else he might use as a weapon? We would take it away, wouldn't we? And do you know that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ stripped Satan of every single weapon that he has? And what are his weapons? Lies? The Lord Jesus revealed the truth. He was the truth. You want the truth in a world of lies? It's the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God is pointing sinners to the truth. Was it death? He conquered death. He defeated death. He's offering to you and I eternal life. What are the others? Hell. He offers eternal life. Sin. Enslavement to sin. The Lord Jesus sets us free. Every weapon that Satan has been stripped away. And it's true, he does have the unsaved enslaved in sin and death and hell. But there is a way out this morning. There is a gospel. There is a Savior. There is a gift. And the Spirit of God is at work in this world. And He is preparing sinners to receive this gift, convincing them of this gift. Now, this literally happened at Pentecost. And we know when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, to the very people that were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus. And he preaches the gospel to them. And then he closes with this: "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they had heard this, it says, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. The Spirit of God, through the preaching of Peter, had brought conviction, deep conviction, into the heart of the unsaved. And we know that what they asked next, what shall we do? Well, I believe today that the Spirit of God is still convicting, and we know He is. And even maybe in that order, I think in my own coming to Christ, in that order of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, awareness of sin, there's guilt, there's a need of righteousness, there's filth. And then there's a coming judgment, and time was running out. In that order, I believe I was convicted. I knew I was guilty. But then when the Lord began to bring me into the Word and I began to read and see and be exposed to the truth, I began to see how filthy I was and how much I needed to be saved. And it was then when I realized, I really believe, when I realized that I was going to spend forever in hell because God is holy. When I realized that, the Holy Spirit just opened my eyes to the Savior. And I grabbed Him with everything I had. And that's often the case. We were at the shopping center recently giving tracts out, and there was a man who came by, and one of the youth guys gave him a tract, and he said, "What is this?" And the guy said, "This little booklet tells you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven." And he said, "Okay," and he just kept walking. He didn't really want to stop and talk, but as he was walking away, he said, "I know I'm a sinner." And that just stuck in my head all day. And I remember thinking, as I was just studying and thinking about this, that, you know, he's passed the first step. And I trust that tract, if he reads it and considers, the Holy Spirit can take him to the second and the third. And when we are giving out gospel tracts or sharing the gospel, these three steps are wonderful for us to make sure that we get to these steps. If your tract doesn't get them to these three steps, maybe you should try another one. But this is the point of the Holy Spirit. He is bringing people to that point. And we've often heard it said, you need to get them lost before they'll ever get saved. And that is so true. We don't even need to even begin to discuss the benefits of Christianity until they understand that they are guilty, that they are filthy, and that they are headed to the lake of fire. If judgment isn't enough to bring them to Christ, telling them that about the peace I have in my heart and the way God provides for me and how much I enjoy worship is not going to bring them to Christ. It is these three steps. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes to the unsaved person and He begins to bring that deep conviction. And sometimes this takes a while. I was under deep conviction for over 2 years. And that last year, it just got bad. I came to my father's house and just bawled, crying. 28-year-old guys just fall down on my knees crying. And I didn't understand why. I didn't understand. I just told him, "I am not who you think I am." And there he was as a believer dying of cancer. And he looked at me and he didn't say much. But then I know, looking back now, that the Holy Spirit was showing him, "I am answering your prayers. I am convicting him." And some people stay under conviction for a long time. And if there might be one here or listening to this, eventually, if you continue to say no, God will turn you over. He will give you up if you continue to say no. We talked to a woman recently, just last week, who said, "I know God is calling me." She said, "I know it. Maybe this is His last time." She said that. You know, my sister Elizabeth got saved. We were in a Bible study here at the chapel, just reading through Romans together with a few other guys, Kelvin and Arnold. And she asked the question in Romans, what, when it says that God turned them over to their sin, she said, "How do you know when God turns you over?" And we looked at each other and, "I don't know." Don't go there. Trust Him. Listen to your conscience. Because at just the right time, when there's an awareness of guilt, there's an awareness of filth, and you understand what's coming after death, and you don't know when it's coming, you don't know when you're going to die, that at just the right time, the Holy Spirit just opens our eyes to the Savior. And we trust Him. We receive Him. He never looked so good as when we were under conviction. And what He's doing is He is convincing us that our name is on that gift. He's convincing us that our name is on that gift. You know, at Pentecost, as we said, they were cut to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter presented Christ to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Philippian jailer, after listening to Paul and Silas sing and pray in the incredibly worst conditions, in the center of the prison, having been beaten with rods, they're singing and praising the Lord, and the prisoners were listening. No doubt the jailer was listening, and the Spirit of God used that to bring him under conviction. And then when the earthquake came, he came in and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul presented to him in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit presented through Paul the Lord Jesus Christ. And he trusted Him. And that is how He does it. And we don't understand it, but that is how He does it. And I would suggest to you that the majority of the convicting of the Holy Spirit is done through the preaching of the gospel through people like you and me. He is in our hearts. And in us, He wants to manifest Christ. He wants to preach Christ. He wants to convict and to bring that awareness of sin into people's lives. And this is why it is so tragic for the church to keep our mouth shut. It is a victory for the enemy for us to live our lives just like the world in that particular area. It is tragic. In Ephesians chapter, let's quickly go to the second base. And we're just going to tag and keep going because you know this verse by heart, Ephesians 2. But I was discussing this recently with someone as we're thinking about gifts and the Lord Jesus is the perfect gift. The Holy Spirit, at this point, we see he's convicted the sinner. They're aware of their guilt, their filth, and their coming judgment. He presents the Lord Jesus. We have to receive Him. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the gift of God. Someone suggested to me recently that faith was the gift mentioned here. And I had heard that before, and I've never really looked into it, and it didn't take long to learn from the Greek grammar that that is not the case. It's salvation by grace that is the gift. God cannot believe for us. He cannot repent for us. If He did, then what in the world is all the gospel about? If He would have to go back and apologize to how many people? If that was true, everyone would be saved. But He desires all men to be saved. He will not come over and take over your will unless you submit it to Him. He is a perfect gentleman. And this is why He appeals. The Spirit of God knows exactly when to present, exactly when to convict. It's so clear and it's so timely when He does this that you almost see it as if I don't do this now, I will never have another chance to do it. I personally believe you just can't get saved anytime you want. The Spirit of God, trusting Christ, receiving the gift, is a work of God. It is. He presents it. He brings you to the place. It's all there. Just grab it. You're drowning. The life preserver lands in front of you. Just grab it. Just reach out and take it. That is faith. And there is just a time for that. He can't open the gift for you. And the scripture says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Receiving Him, believing Him, trusting Him. I don't know how else we can explain it. That is it. It's just taking Him. We cling to Him with all we have. It's not how much faith a sinner has in Christ. It's do we have faith? Will we receive Christ? I tell you, I've never been more challenged. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians 2 while I tell you the story. With young children, Isaac is 4, Elaine will be 3 next month, and we're just starting family devotions. And it's just so challenging when a 2-year-old looks at you and asks a question about God. Have you ever been more challenged in your life than when your children ask you? I said, God is everywhere to Elena. And she pointed to her little purple pillow. Is He right there? And I said, yeah. Let's just pray, you know. You know, it's so challenging to explain to them. But it's so wonderful to just say, you know, you just ask Jesus into your heart. We just read that. I need a new heart. The Spirit of God comes inside of me and He changes me. We all have a testimony. I have been changed. He is manifesting Christ in me. You find anything else in this world, you go to all the comparative religion classes, you go all over the world, you go there and you see, does any faith offer you that? No. Because it's not real. This is real. This is real. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we receive this gift. In verse 9 it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." I've always seen that verse as a young believer and thought, isn't that so awesome? My eye cannot even comprehend, can't even see, my ear can't hear, my heart can't even go there of all the things that are coming for the child of God. He has revealed so much of the future, hasn't He? We understand some of the basics, but there's so much. A billion years from now, in eternity, what we'll be doing, we can't comprehend it. But that is not what that verse is saying. Paul is contrasting the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God. And as we said before, God made foolish the wisdom of man on the cross. He made it into foolishness. And what this is saying is that the unsaved man, the natural man, cannot conceive what has happened in us. He cannot understand it. He can't comprehend it. We know the Holy Spirit. He's in us, but they don't see Him. They don't know Him. He's not visible. But notice verse 10. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." There is so much that is so tempting when we're witnessing to the unsaved to share with them all of the benefits of Christianity. It is so tempting because, wow, what has Christ done for us? It's incredible. It's eternal. The depths cannot be plumbed. But we need to stick with what their need. They have a problem and they need a solution. The solution is not the peace of God. It is the Lord Jesus. They need to know judgment is coming. And so God has revealed this to us through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And so the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God, and He is where? He is in your heart, if you're a believer this morning. And then notice verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," that's foolishness, "but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And this is what happens when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect gift. At just the right time, He's the perfect fit. He was the perfect price. We receive Him. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and He begins to open that gift up and show us what is inside. We've received it. Our name is on it. We know it. We need it. We take it. And He begins to plumb the depths of that gift. What an incredible thing. In our family, Elizabeth and I, Elizabeth is teaching Sunday school now, so I can pick on her a little bit. She gets the CD, so I'll hear about this later. But I was always the prankster at Christmas. Sometimes I would just wrap her presents with a collage of different types of paper and different bows, and it was a work of art. Every once in a while, when I had a small gift for her, I would take that little gift, a gift card or whatever it was, small in size, not in value, and I would wrap it in a small box, wrap that box and put it in a bigger box, and wrap that box and put it in another box, throw a few rocks and a few marbles, then put that box in another box, and she would have this enormous present, and we would have so much fun trying to guess what was in the box. And when she opened it, then a few punches in the arm and, a few jokes. And she used to hate it, really. But I was thinking about that this year. I wonder how many people will trust Christ this Christmas. And who will open the box. And the Holy Spirit will begin to reveal to them what they have in Christ. And we're safe in saying this morning that He's still doing that with us. And that there is an endless bottom to that box. It's box after box after box after box. If you thought I was a prankster, this is real, though. This is eternal. And it makes sense, doesn't it? An eternal Savior, an eternal being, paid an eternal price. We receive the eternal God Himself abiding within us, and He begins to unfold to us the Lord Jesus. It only makes sense that it will take an eternity to understand all that we have in Christ. It's amazing what he's done. You know, some gifts come with a limited warranty. Or maybe this year you'll get something with an extended warranty. But the perfect gift comes with the perfect guarantee. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. We're sealed until the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? At the rapture of the church. We are sealed until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's secure. That is the perfect guarantee. There are some things you'll buy this season that will not work. I guarantee you. But whoever trusts the Lord Jesus, it's perfect. He's the perfect fit, the perfect time, the perfect price, and the Holy Spirit on a daily basis will make him real to us. It won't wear out. Next year, we'll be tossing some things that we got this year. Maybe this year you're doing that. But the Lord Jesus is new every morning. He's new every moment. He's eternal. What a gift. Now let's go back. We're rounding third. And we're coming back home. And there are a few things here in Galatians 4. We just have a couple of minutes to squeeze this in. Three things I just noticed in this passage before us that we receive. Three things, the Spirit of God. And you'll notice the Spirit of God is using godly men. He's using the body of Christ to do His work. And where does the Spirit of God come? Into our hearts. And even Galatians 4, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Word of God. And how did the Word of God come together? Godly men moved by the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the gospel. Godly men preaching the gospel. The Spirit of God convicts. The Spirit of God convicts us through the Word. He gives somebody the Gospel of John and read through. That's how I got saved, the Gospel of John. The Spirit of God is convicting. The Spirit of God has a plan to use you, intends to use you, is yearning and is dying to use you, to speak through you and to live through you. It's amazing to see that. There are three things here that he begins to manifest and make real to us. The first one is we have a new family. We have a new family, and we see that as the Spirit of His Son enters our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, we see this again in Romans 8, where those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. Interesting when I saw that. In Galatians 4, it's the Spirit crying out, and Romans 8, it's we crying out. And I thought about this. I don't really have the perfect answer, but it does seem that Romans 8 is a very different experience, isn't it, than the Galatians 4 experience. Romans 8 is the mature believer who has passed through the Romans 6 experience, the Romans 7 experience, the struggle with the flesh. And Romans 8 is the walking in the Spirit, those that are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. And we are crying out, Father, we know who our Father is. We know what we have in Christ. Not all, but we are growing and we know. We have confidence. We have assurance. And we are enjoying and basking in the Lord Jesus because of what the Spirit of God is showing us on a daily basis. In Galatians 4, he's pointing back because the Galatians had really lost sight, didn't they? They'd lost their way. They had been deceived and led away from living by grace. And the Spirit of God comes and reminds them through the Apostle Paul that it's Him. He's crying out, Father, Father. And so this is a very different experience. They had lost their identity. And so we have a new family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a heavenly Father who deals with us differently. He disciplines us, yes. He provides for us just like a father would. And He's perfect. We have brothers and sisters. How many times have you had enjoyed fellowship with someone you just met for the first time because they know the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God? But then we have a new identity. And you'll notice as we just jump from the one to the next, they had lost their identity, the Galatians. And in verse 26 of chapter 3, if you'll go over to verse 26 quickly, notice the words you are. You are all sons of God. They needed to be reminded of who they were. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are sons. You are one in Christ. You are Christ. You are Abraham's seed. You're an heir. And he's nailing them. Look at who you are. Look at what I've given you. This is who you are. You have a new identity. And there's so much more. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are. He has gone into the depths of our hearts and he has changed our identity. The old John died years ago. He's gone. It's the new life, and the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God is manifesting that life in us. It's amazing. We have a new identity. And then lastly, we have a new personality to fit that identity. You know, the Spirit of God just gives us the power to obey the will of God. He gives us everything we need to do what God asks us to do. God never speaks to the old man. He never speaks to the flesh. All the commands in the New Testament are to the new man, the new nature, because that nature will obey. That nature will listen. The Holy Spirit gives us the power. There's a new personality, and we see this in chapter 5 with the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit is manifested. Thank the Lord we have a personality to fit our identity so that we fit into the family. And this is just the beginning. As we think about what he's done and what he's doing, he convinces the sinner the name is on the gift. He presents this gift. We have to receive that gift by faith. He can't believe for us. He can't repent for us. There's an act of the will to trust Jesus Christ. Sometimes you feel like this, it'll never have another option to do it again. Trust him. Trust him. And then he begins to open the gift and to show us all that we have in him. What an amazing experience it is to trust Christ. Well, as we close, there's more room to grow for us. There's more of Christ to know. There's more seed to sow. There's so much more. There's more of Christ. There's more that he wants to do in us. There's more that we need to learn to grow, the more to do. There's so much more. This gift just never ends. And I'll close with this thought. Christmas time is a time where it just does not make sense to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus with self-indulgence, does it? That just does not make sense. But think about this. The Holy Spirit is in you. He is evangelistic. And that's an understatement, isn't it? He is evangelistic. He is in you. What do you think he wants to do through you? And this, I pray this message will just be the beginning of this morning. That as we walk out these doors, as we close in prayer, and I'll owe you five minutes over, and when we get to heaven, I'll give it all back to you. But what does he want me to do? Who does he want me to speak to? How does he want me to do it? What does he want me to say? What does he want me to do? What does he want me to give? And when we say, Lord, I just give you my will and you show me what you want me to do, he will do this through you. He will convict. He will present. And then he will manifest. It's amazing what he does. But let's trust him for that. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the living word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit this morning as we... where would we be without the Holy Spirit? We thank you, Lord. Enable us, strengthen us, and give us the courage to just lay our will down to trust you this year. To adopt a family for gifts, or to reach out to a neighbor, or to bring up the discussion of spiritual things. To be graciously deliberate this year with unsaved family. Whatever it is, Father, we just pray that you would lead us by your wonderful Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.